We take the meaning of Memorial Day for granted. We take for granted the cost of the freedoms that we enjoy. Young men and women shed their blood so that we could possess all the freedoms that we have. But in light of what we've experienced, one freedom that is extremely precious to me is the freedom to worship. And I've taken that for granted. God has showed me that. When I was told that I would not be able to have a worship service, that really did something to me on several levels. It was a very difficult thing for me to experience. And you can ask my staff that when we were in that meeting and we made that decision based on what was going on externally, I was not a happy guy. In fact, I don't know if I'm still over it. To have somebody on the outside tell us that we cannot worship God. Now, I understand the reasons for that decision. Don't get me wrong. But it made me realize that was a freedom that I took for granted. You are a beautiful sight today. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Christians are meant to worship together. That's how God designed the church. We're a community of faith. And so, it's so good that we're here. What are the other possessions that we have that we take for granted? Let me give you three. Our time, our tools, and our treasures. Those resources have been given to us by God, and we're to be wise stewards of that which has been given to us by Him. How are you doing with the stewardship of those resources? It's something very precious to us. Something that we value. And how are we doing with that? A.W. Tozer said this: God is looking for people through whom He can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. We can do the impossible with our time, our tools, and our treasures if we're willing to give those to God. To let Him do far beyond what we would be able to do on our own. So, our mission statement, as you're probably familiar with now, is to engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for a life. And we've been looking at this aspect of equipping with this series, Build My Life. And today I want to talk about contributing your life to God's purpose. I think it's a great note to end this series. It's perfect for what we've been experiencing as a church. And now that we're back together, it's really helping us get refocused on what is the main thing and what we ought to be doing with our lives personally and with the church that God has given us here at Linwood. And so I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to look at some familiar verses today that you should all know. And what I want to do is I'm not going to tell you why you should contribute your life to God's purpose, but I'm going to tell you how to do that. You know, we all assume, well, yeah, I know I ought to follow God and His will and do His purpose in my life, but we struggle with how to specifically do that. And this text opens it up for us today, how we should do that. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to begin reading in verse 1. The writer writes, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Now, the context of these words is easy for us to understand in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith. Men and women that the writer identifies as great examples of faith for us. And we don't have time, but tremendous stories of those in the Old Testament who demonstrated faith for us. Now, in order to finish the race that God has for us, to contribute to his purpose, there are several things that you must do. Here's the how you do it. Number one, you must consider the past. Verse 1, notice he says, we also have such a large cloud of witnesses. He's talking about those that are previous to them, to the readers of the text. A great cloud of witnesses. Now, that can be interpreted one of two ways, as we've studied before. It can mean those who are in a stadium and they're spectators of an event. Most scholars do not believe that is what he means by that, that there are witnesses in heaven of us living out our faith. They're encouraging us. They're cheering us on. Most believe that people in heaven are not watching us living out our faith. I don't know if I really want anybody seeing how I live out my faith. I don't know about you. But I don't think that's what it means, and most scholars don't either. But what they believe it does mean is that they are witnesses to their faith, their experience of faith, how they lived out their faith, how they persevered to the end. And so they are examples to us. They testify to the power of faith in their lives. Now, as he's alluding to these, notice he says this is a large cloud of witnesses, or a great cloud of witnesses. This is a common classical phrase in the text of not only the size of the crowd, but also to the unity of those witnesses. So it's not just symbolizing, or he's emphasizing the power of faith, but the unity of faith. What happens when God's people are on the same page? What happens when you and God are connected, you're unified in your experience with him, that you're going to be able to live out great faith, and that you'll be unified in God's purpose? That you're contributing your life to God's purpose so that you're going to be fulfilled in life, and of course, you're fulfilling God's eternal purpose as you're living out your life for him. Now, they have proved by their testimony, by their witness, that the life of faith is the only life to live. And notice in chapter 11, he lists early in the chapter specific names of people and their stories. But notice verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. What is he saying? We've taken them for granted. Their example, their witness, their sacrifice, their blood that was shed for the cause of Christ. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. Do they really live in holes in the ground? Well, my last trip to Israel, we spent 2 days in Rome, 2 full days in Rome, and we went to the catacombs underneath Rome. Those were places where people buried the dead, and it was where many Christians buried their dead, because during that time of history, the Romans would cremate those who had deceased. But the Christians began to bury their dead. And so they would dig these holes, these tunnels, 600 miles of tunnels underneath Rome where the dead were buried. Many scholars believe that during the time of persecution, Christians, they weren't able to stay home and watch online. They met in the catacombs around dead people and gathered in small groups to worship God. Some believe that even Christians who were being persecuted lived in the holes in the ground because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They worshiped. They lived because of Christ. You are surrounded, listen, by a great cloud of witnesses. They lived for Christ. They suffered for Christ. They died for Christ. We need to consider the past. Just like there are those who died for our freedoms that we enjoy, one being what we're doing right now. We cannot take for granted the freedom to worship and the freedom to live out our faith for Jesus Christ. In order to contribute your life to God's purpose, you must secondly count the cost. Notice verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. There are two phrases there. He's asking, are you willing to count the cost to pay the sacrifice to follow Christ, to contribute to God's purpose? Now, he says, we lay aside every weight or remove everything that hinders. He's literally talking about those things that weight us down. That's how that word was used in that day and time. An athlete would remove any excess weight physically. He would go on a diet. He would get in shape, get his weight down so he could maximize his performance in whatever event that he was involved in. But the word was also used of removing a robe or removing clothing that would hinder him from running the race. And so the writer is encouraging us to remove those things that would be a disadvantage for us in running the race for Christ. Now, there are good things that can become a weight for us. Several that apply in our recent days. First of all, time. Time can be a good thing, but time can be a disadvantage when you have too much time on your hand. I'm sure there are a lot of parents that would admit, boy, I tell you, we had real problems in our home because our kids had too much time on their hands. Well, parents, our kids, there are some parents probably or adults that had some trouble with too much time on their hand as well. Also, money. We worry about what to do when we have a lot of money, and we worry what to do when we don't have any. Now listen, there is no possible way I can relate to an owner of a business, an employer, who is no longer open today and will never open because of what happened the last 2 months. The stress, the pressure that that individual faced economically, or the concern and worry about his employees. We're thankful, I'm sure these businesses are thankful for the money that was provided by the government, the stimulus money, but they didn't solve all the problems. In fact, many believe it's going to create more problems. But think of the stress and the pressure. It was a hindrance, perhaps, to their faith, to living for Christ. I pray that as believers, we're able to turn to Christ and to be able to rely on Him to help us through that period of time. Our careers can be a hindrance to what God wants us to do. We're more concerned about our career than God's purpose. Our ambition, what to do with our lives. A good thing is helping the needs of others. As good as that is, Satan can use that to really discourage us and defeat us. Where there are those who take advantage of us when we're trying to help them. Even those in the name of Christ. And you can get cynical. You can get disillusioned and embittered toward the things of God by helping, even through the church, those who are in need. That can become our focus. Notice the second phrase, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let me back up. He says, if that's a concern, you need to get rid of that. You got to deal with it, but you can't let that weigh you down. Notice secondly, the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, all of us would admit that all sin ensnares us. All sin trips us up. It causes a problem for us. But he uses a definite article here where he says it is the sin. It is a specific sin, not any sin. So what's the sin that he's referring to? Well, context helps you interpret Scripture. And what has he just been talking about? He's been talking about faith. The sin that causes us to stumble is the sin of doubt. Sin of not believing God and believing who He is and believing His promises and believing that He will help you finish the race and contribute your life to God's purpose. He's saying that we have to be prepared spiritually and mentally. That we have to be in the right condition, stay in shape, and believe that you can do all things through Christ. In order to contribute your life to God's purpose, you must, third, commit to the race. Notice verse 1, he says, and run the race. Now, what kind of race is it? Well, it's an agonizing race. It's a demanding race. It doesn't come easy. It requires self-discipline, which is almost non-existent today. I want the path of least resistance. I want what is easy. And the sense of entitlement about what somebody else owes me. Well, it requires self-discipline in the Christian faith. Your faith, listen, your faith will not increase apart from trouble, apart from struggles, apart from the problems of life. That's how we determine what kind of faith we really have. It is a determined race, the race that lies before us, a race that is marked out by God, another translation says. You see, there is only one lane, one path. There's one race. There aren't multiple races that we're able to run in order to have a relationship with God. That we stay on that race. We must run His race. All other routes disqualify us. I mentioned last Sunday that in sharing our faith, that you can ask a question among others, what church do you go to? Well, you can go to, they may say, well, I go to a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness or even a Baptist church. Somebody was listening and stopped by this week and left me the Book of Mormon, highlighted things I needed to read. I'm glad they're listening. The point is, there's only one path. There's only one race. And that is Jesus Christ, following His race. But notice, it's also a customized race. He says the race that lies before us. As I was preparing for this message, I never realized this aspect of running the race. But it's so true. Whether it's a sprint or whether it's a marathon race, because he's alluding to both in the text. A race that's marked out for you is the sprint. In the stadium, it's marked out and you're going to run a certain way, or there's the marathon, the long distance race. He talks about enduring and persevering. Either way, that they're all running the same race and they're going to end at the same finish line, but the runner is having an experience that's different from the guy next to him on each side or the group that's running the race. Now, if you've ever done that, think about it. That while you're running, you're going through a series of mental gymnastics about what's going on at that moment. And that's different from what that guy is thinking. Whether I need to speed up, I need to slow down, I need to adjust from what happened in the past or what's ahead. I'm thinking about what's right now, but also I've got to pace myself for what's ahead. All that's going on while you're running the race. And so he says that the race that God has for you, we're all in the same race, but it's customized for you. So God knows exactly what your life will look like contributing to His purpose. That may not be the same as another family member or somebody who is like you or whatever else, a family member, that it's a customized race. Don't compare yourself to other people in the race that God has for you. They're examples to us. They were faithful. They did their part in running their race, but I'm to do my part in God's race. It's a persevering race. He says, run with endurance. You make the commitment to run the race, and what happens? Satan attacks. And we get discouraged. We get delusioned. And the only way to move past that is to run the race with faith and not reason. We have a reasonable faith, but there comes a moment where I don't understand what God is asking me to do. I don't understand what God is doing. Rationally, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust Him by faith. I am going to stay with it while I'm in this season of my life. And it's a limited race. One day it's going to be over, praise God. And we're going to be with the Lord. But in the last 2 weeks, I've been reminded about how limited this race really is. I wrote down, just in the last 2 weeks, not the last 2 months, those who've gone on to be with the Lord, several in the last few days. Those associated with our church, Barbara Daniels, just went recently to home be with the Lord. Brian Schinemeyer's dad, Marvin. Dale Mercer, Shelley's father. Linda Diamond's sister-in-law, Rinda. Wayne Benning, Joe Benning's father. Sue LeBrewer had her service yesterday. And actually, several others in the last 2 weeks. And it's just going over the text again this morning, reminding me that one day what I'm doing here is going to be over. I won't be able to be the influence, to be the example, to be the voice. So, if it's a limited race, what are you doing with the time that God has given you? Some of you have maybe a few days, a few months, a year, maybe many years. Some have died from the coronavirus. Their race is over. But you can walk out of this room today and die of a heart attack in the parking lot and it's over. So are you maximizing the time that you've been given to contribute your life to God's purpose? If we also notice about the Lord, it is a public race. It's before God and it's before men. It's not like NASCAR last night, watching cars go around a track with nobody in the stands. We don't live our faith like that. It's a very public race. And there are others who are watching us just like, think about it. Those who lived their lives thousands of years ago are mentioned in God's Word. That ran a public race. It's still public for them and for us. So the question is, are you committed to the race? In order to contribute to God's purpose, notice you also must concentrate on the goal. A runner can't concentrate on his feet. He can't concentrate on the person that is next to him. He can't concentrate on the crowd. He can't be running, waving to the crowd, talking to the guy next to him. We have to be focused. Many believers are preoccupied with themselves, with other people, with other issues that are distracting them from God's purpose. Christ is our goal. He says, keeping our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews has been describing those who are great examples of faith. But now in these words, in chapter 12, he shows the supreme example, Jesus Christ. No one compares to his example. And he emphasizes that by saying he's the source or the author and perfecter, the completer of our faith. Now, what does he mean by that? By faith, Jesus left heaven. He stepped out of glory and came to this place. By faith, he waited 30 years for his ministry, which only lasted 3 years. By faith, he conquered Satan in the wilderness. By faith, he endured the loneliness of Gethsemane. By faith, he endured the cross. He despised its shame because he knew that the joy was ahead of him. By faith, he rose from the dead and he sat down at the right hand of God. All that means four things for you. It means by faith, you can commit your life to Christ. By faith, you can endure the sufferings of this life and bear the cross that you have to bear. By faith, you'll be raised up and you'll be with him forever. And by faith, you can contribute your time, your tools, and your treasures to him. Why should you not trust God for everything? Why would you fix your eyes on anything or anyone else? God's work was complete in Christ. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. In order to complete or contribute your life to God's purpose, you have to finally complete the race. Notice he says in verse 3 how we do that. He says, consider him. Consider Christ who endured opposition. And there's going to be opposition to us as we commit our life to Christ. Why should you consider him? Notice he says, so you will not grow weary, that you will not lose heart. So when we get discouraged, we go back to these verses and we remember Christ. Look, in the dark, lonely, quiet moments of life, it is you and Jesus Christ. In every funeral setting that I'm in, I'll always pray, God, help us to be sensitive to those who are suffering right now, those who are grieving. But in those quiet, lonely moments, may we be reminded that you are there, that you never leave us nor forsake us. So will you contribute your life to God's purpose? Will you follow the example of Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this. When those men and women died for the cause of freedom, they didn't know anything about me, though they died for me. They didn't know. Many of them, I wasn't even here yet when they died. They didn't know anything about me. But with Jesus' death, it's far different. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew everything about you, though you weren't here. He died for you, with you on his mind, knowing that his death would secure your life forever. That's why we should never take for granted the freedom that we have to worship God. The freedom that we have. Listen, every believer, they can tell me I can't come here and worship, but they cannot stop me from contributing my life to God's purpose. And you contributing your life to God's purpose. I pray to God we never take that freedom for granted. What it cost, the death of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood so that we could contribute our life to him. And when we do that, what's in it for me? Well, I'll tell you what's in it for you. You're fulfilling God's eternal purpose, and you're experiencing his fulfillment in your life. You'll never be satisfied in this life until you understand his life for you while you're still here. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I want to contribute my life to God's purpose. I've never made a personal commitment of my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You may be a member of a church or go to a church. You may be a good person. There may be many things about your life that you would say that reflect a life that loves God. But it boils down to Jesus Christ. What have you done with him? Because Jesus is not just an example of life. Listen, he is our life. Without him, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. So I want to encourage you in just a moment as we continue our worship in response to him, that you would contribute your life to Christ. Your life will never be the same. You'll experience abundant life as well as eternal life. There might be many in this room, those who are watching, who would say, I love the Lord, but to be really honest, I'm not contributing much to God's purpose. I'm not living for him. I'm not serving him. I'm not following him as I should. Well, that's okay. God knows that. He just wants you to be honest about that. and release that to Him. Let Him know that you're in agreement with Him about that. And ask Him to help you maximize the time that you have and contribute all of yourself to Him without holding anything back. Remove the weight. Get rid of the sin of doubt, or whatever other sin there might be that's tripping you up in your journey of faith. God will honor that. He'll bless that. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family. He may be asking you to come and pray here by yourself, or maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you, that we're prepared to do that. Father, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation on this Memorial Day weekend. But Father, far greater, the price that was paid to secure our freedom from the bondage of sin and the freedom of experiencing an eternal death. Thank You for the life that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray You'll help these as they respond by faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.